chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, which is found on page 1631 in our Pew Bibles. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall.
Thanks, Ben. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. During that time, I've just been thinking about what you can have on a stick. It's like paddle pop and kebab. I don't know, or maybe like a, you could put a pig on a stick if you wet it and it didn't like it. Anyway, don't worry. Anyway, it's very interesting. Good luck. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can dig into it now. Father, please help us. Please help us to not be too tired. Please help us to understand what Paul is saying. Father, please help us to use our freedom in Christ to love and serve others. Father, please help us to do that even when it's hard. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the moment at Prezi Youth, that's our youth group. We just call it Prezi because it's a combination of St. Andrews, North Shore and Willows. And yes, it did come up with it did take a long time to work out that name. And there was some various options. But Prezi, even though it might sound like a present, is probably the best option. Anyway, at the moment we're doing a little series called Two Ways to Live And. Effectively what we're doing is we're working through the Two Ways to Live model, which is a gospel or good news presentation with 6 points. We're seeing how you can use that structure to answer any questions that you might have about living for God in this world. So we're looking at two ways to live and alcohol, two ways to live and sex, two ways to live and parents, two ways to live and social media. And for the last one, the youth get to choose the topic. So far, my son has suggested two ways to live and vapes. Maybe we'll get that one. I don't know. Yeah, anyway. On Friday night, the last Friday night we've just gone, we looked at alcohol. We considered how alcohol is a good gift from God, but we need to use it according to his design. Now, just a quick little flag, we're not encouraging the youth to go and get smashed on some, you know, VBs or 4Xs or whatever. We're kind of just thinking about when they might be older or when they can kind of, you know, when they might go to a party or something. But we might be trying to help them to deal with the present, because I don't know if you guys know this, but teenage parties, they're probably much looser than you think they are. And when your kids go to other people's parents' houses, they probably, you know, get up to stuff that you're probably just not aware of, okay? And I found out this week, actually, that, anyway, talk to Mel about what's legal and not legal with alcohol, but it's surprising. If there's a parent there who's kind of supervising, pretty much anything goes legally. Anyway, talk to Mel about that slight digression. Anyway, we're trying to help the kids for the future, how they might deal with alcohol when they turn 18. And one of the questions on Friday night was, if you're going to drink alcohol in the future, can you think of situations where it might be best to not drink? And so we're looking for answers like, maybe in particularly tempting situations, it might be best not to drink. The situation might be tempting in the sense that, you know, it might be really easy to drink too much in that situation. Or it might be really tempting to go too far with a boy or a girl in that situation. But we're also fishing for the answer that sometimes it might be best not to drink alcohol because it might be a stumbling block to others. Now, because of this person's upbringing, they might really struggle with the idea that it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol in a controlled way. Or they might have issues with alcohol, like past addiction, or just a lack of self-control. Maybe you can handle 4 or 5 beers, but they can't. And so maybe in that situation, it's better just to stick with the lemon, lime and bitters. Well, friends, that idea of laying down your rights to love and serve others is really what is happening in our passage today. Paul has a particular situation in mind. It's eating food, eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. But it's going to give us a chance to stop and to think about how we're using our freedom in Christ. Are we using our freedom in Christ to love and serve others? Or are we being a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, please have your Bibles open there. Our first point is not everyone has your knowledge. We'll pick it up with me from verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Now we need to remember that in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul seems to be responding to a letter that the Corinthians wrote to him. And so he says in verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. And so he's going to deal with this issue. And it's a bit of a foreign issue to us. We don't really think about our food being sacrificed to idols. Well, we're not here in North Queensland anyway. But it appears that most of the meat in Corinth would have been sacrificed to some god. So if you went to the butcher to buy some meat, the local butcher, Southside Meats, Angus Meats, the Strand Meats, if you went there, the meat you would buy would have been sacrificed to an idol. Or you might get invited to someone's house for dinner and the meat would have been sacrificed to their god. Just the mince maybe or something else. Or the pulled pork, the meat on a stick. Or it might have been, you might have been invited to a dining hall at a local temple and all the food there would have been sacrificed to the temple's god. And the Corinthians, they would have wanted to attend these dinners at other people's houses or the temples because it was a way of having relationships with non-Christians. It was a way of staying socially mobile, being elite, but also doing business deals. They would have wanted to eat meat. It was good for them. And Paul seems to quote the Corinthians in verse 1 saying, we all possess knowledge. Maybe the people writing a letter saying, you know what, we all know that idols are nothing. And Paul agrees with them. But he's quick to add to their thinking in the second half of verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he goes on to explain what he means in verse 2. There's more to knowledge than just knowing stuff. If you think it's just about knowing stuff, having the right answers or the right theology, you don't know as you ought. And there's a strange phrase in verse 3, those who love God are known by him. I think he's saying it's not just about the right answers or the right theology, it's about loving God, and loving God involves loving his people. And those people who love God by loving his people, they're the ones who are known by God. They're actually God's people. It's not just about having the right answers or the right theology. But Paul, he seems to be affirming this thinking that food sacrificed to idols, it doesn't really matter. Let's have a look at verse 4 together. It says this. So then, about food sacrificed to idols, We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there's no God but one. I'll leave it there. Paul's saying, when it comes to eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. And there's only one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. So you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, because idols are nothing. But the trouble is, not every Corinthian believer has this knowledge or can see this clearly. Paul goes on to say this from verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to the idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Paul is saying some people are still working all of this out. Remember, these guys in Corinth, they were relatively new to Christianity. And so when they eat food sacrificed to idols, they can't think of eating that food as not part of worshipping that so-called God. And so if they eat that food, for them, they're actually worshipping other gods. They're committing idolatry. And as we follow Jesus, we're called not to do that. Now, in verse 8, Paul affirms that the knowledge of some of the Corinthians, that food doesn't really matter, well, that's actually true. It doesn't really matter. Now, I think that we would all affirm that the clothes that we wear to church don't really matter. We all need to come to church with clothes on. Yes, tick that box. That's an important box to tick. But the clothes we wear to church, they don't really bring us near to God, or nor do they separate us from God. My preferred outfit for church would be shorts, a t-shirt, and thongs. I would love to wear that to church. But maybe if I was preaching or I was leading, that might put you off. Especially if you could smell my smelly feet. Or if my bunion was hanging out the side of the thing here and you saw my bunion, that would probably be really, really offensive to you. I can understand that. When Jason or Chris or I preach at St. Andrew's in the city, we know that we're free to wear whatever we want to wear. You know, it doesn't say in the contract you must wear this. But we know that it's most helpful in the first service if we wear a tie. We don't have to. We know that clothing doesn't bring us close to God or not. But for some people, not dressing to a certain standard suggests that we're being, or we're not being, reverent. We're not treating God with respect. And so it causes them to stumble. It causes them to not get the most out of church. And so we don the tie and we choke for an hour or so when we go there. And yes, I do feel like a martyr when I go there. And I go there quite regularly, actually. I need a new tie. I only have the same one. Friends, I wonder what situations you might be in where you have the correct knowledge, but others don't. And so you are potentially going to cause issues for your brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't exercise your freedom in a thoughtful or careful way. It might be with your church or Bible study attendance. It might be with your use of alcohol. It might be with your clothing. It might be with how you use your money. It might be how you kind of engage with sport and what you do with sport. It might be in regard to food. It might be something else. But how might you be using your correct knowledge to cause others to stumble? Well, Paul's been saying to the Corinthians, not everyone has your knowledge. And so he's about to say to them, so lay down your rights to love and serve others. Let's pick up again from verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Remember, Paul started back in verse 1. He said that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He said that very early on. Well, the Corinthians are saying they have the right knowledge, and Paul agrees with them. The challenge is not everyone has that knowledge. And so they need to remember that knowledge puffs up. I think what he's saying is knowledge by itself makes you love and serve yourself. It puffs you up. While love and knowledge together actually build others up. So Paul is saying here in verse 9 that the Corinthians need to be careful how they use their rights. They had the right to eat food sacrificed to idols. They need to be very careful how they exercise that right so they don't become a stumbling block to others. Now, the idea of being a stumbling block, it doesn't really sound that serious, does it? You know, someone might stumble, they might trip, they might fall, they might get up and they keep walking along. It doesn't really sound that serious. It doesn't really sound like a bad thing. But in the New Testament, the example of a stumbling block is used to describe an obstacle that keeps someone from finding their way to ultimate salvation. The idea here is that someone actually might stumble into idolatry and then walk away from Jesus. Well, Paul continues explaining himself from verse 10. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Well, Paul paints the picture here. What if one of you, with all of your knowledge, you go to the temple, you're kind of sitting in the dining hall at the temple, you're munching away on some pulled pork or some meat on a stick, and someone sees you, they don't have the same knowledge. Won't they be emboldened, or won't they literally be built up to eat what is sacrificed to idols? And the Corinthians would probably think, yeah, that would be really good for the weaker brother or sister to do that, to actually kind of see us and kind of eat some food. They need to grow up. But Paul is not saying that the weaker person eats in the temple in a helpful way. He's saying that when they eat the food, they think of the food as having been sacrificed to an idol. It causes them to commit idolatry. And this brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed, as verse 11 points out. And that's why Paul says that when you sin against your brother or sister with less knowledge, you're not just sinning against them, you're sinning against the one who died to wash them clean. You're sinning against Christ. Paul's saying this is actually super serious. And he goes on to state how serious this is. It's so serious that he is willing to never eat meat again. Have a look at verse 13 with me. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul takes this super seriously. Super seriously. He's willing to give up eating meat. Now remember that all of the meat in Corinth would have been pretty much offered or sacrificed to an idol. It's a big call. I love meat. It tastes really good. I bet you love meat too. Bacon's a magical thing. Steaks, you know, it's all pretty good. South Africans, they love meat. I don't know where they'd be without meat. I don't know. That's a really hard passage for them. Now, Paul's not saying he's actually going to give up eating meat, but he's willing to do that. And he expects the Corinthians to do the same. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to lay down your rights to love and serve others, even if it came at a great cost to you? Would you be willing to be like Paul as he follows Jesus, the one who left heaven to come to earth to give up his life, to give up his rights, to die on a cross, so that if we trust in him, we might live, we might be forgiven? Now, I remember one of my friends, not from Willows, from another church north of here. They were thinking about buying a car a few years ago. They were wrestling with this. And he was thinking about getting a 200 series Land Cruiser. Now, to help you to understand what I'm talking about here, I've drawn a helpful diagram. There's some pictures there, and obviously the numbers come from me using my mouse, right, on the PowerPoint thing. But, you know, there's different types of Land Cruisers, and it's helpful to know that. There's a 100 series, a 200 series, and a 300 series. And the higher the number is, the more recent the model, right? The 300 series is the current model. Anyway, one of my friends was thinking about getting a 200 series Land Cruiser, but not a diesel one, a petrol one. They're a lot cheaper because they don't have the same pulling power, and they're also more thirsty on the fuel, and they're just generally not that respected. Someone who's a true Land Cruiser person would know that you buy a diesel, not a petrol. Anyway, he could have got a petrol 200 series Land Cruiser for a great price, but he was worried about the image it would represent to his church. He was free to buy the car. He had the money in the bank. He didn't even have to take a loan out. But he chose to buy a petrol 100 series Land Cruiser because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to others. Now, if you have a 200 series Land Cruiser, I'm not trying to shame you. If you have a 300 series Land Cruiser, maybe I am just a little bit. But all I'm saying is that my mate was trying to be thoughtful with his purchase in order not to be a stumbling block to his brothers and sisters. He was prepared to lay down his rights for others. Well, friends, Paul has been affirming to the Corinthians that they can eat meat, they can eat food sacrificed to idols, because idols are nothing. There's only one true God. But he wants them to be aware that not everyone has the same knowledge. He doesn't want them to be a stumbling block to their brothers or sisters. He wants them to lay down their rights to love and serve others. So I want to finish by posing the question, are you using your freedom in Christ to love and serve others? Now, we don't live in the same context as Corinth. We don't have temples set up all around town with idols in them. Or do we? Maybe we do. We've got Bunnings, Domain, Stockies, Castletown, Willows, online shopping. And the idol that gets worshipped in these new temples is greed. It's the stuff we can buy with our money. Now, as a Christian, you're free to buy whatever you want to buy, I guess as long as it's legal. And money is a good gift from God. And the things we buy can be seen as good gifts from God. But how might your purchases affect others? You might want a new coffee machine. Actually, ours is terrible. We're waiting for tax return. We're getting a new coffee machine. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a $2,000 to $3,000 coffee machine. It can be a good gift from the Lord. You can use it for entertaining, for having people over. But how might that affect your friends? Do they now want the same $2,000 to $3,000 coffee machine? Are they now going to work really hard to get that? Or maybe you're really good at shopping for clothes and shoes. Maybe you are like the bargain hunter extraordinaire. And each week you can have a new outfit. But how does that affect a person like myself, who's not very good at shopping? I see you in a new outfit each week, and it causes me, doesn't actually cause me to stumble, but maybe someone else it does, it might cause someone else to stumble and think, how can I have a new outfit or new shoes every week? Maybe I need to go into debt to do that or something like that. What's your next purchase? What's the next thing that you're going to buy? And if I was to speak to you after the service, you all have an answer to that. Everyone has an answer to that. What's the next thing you're going to buy? We all have an answer to that. But how might that thing that you're about to buy, how might it affect your brothers and sisters in Christ? As a family, we're potentially about to receive some family money on my wife's side. And you can bet your bottom dollar that I've been thinking about how we can spend that money. Or some of it anyway. Now, our car is getting a little bit older. It's still fine. It still works. One of the doors is a bit broken, but it's getting fixed. But it's still kind of fine. But you can bet your bottom dollar that during the footy, when it's a bit boring, I'm definitely on carsales.com having a look there. Now, I wouldn't mind myself. I wouldn't mind a 200 series Land Cruiser, like the one that my mate was thinking about getting. I've always wanted a V8. It's always been a lifelong dream of mine, that the sound of a V8, there's probably no better sound. And they look cool, that they're great. And I'm free to do that. I'm free to do that. If I've got the money, I'm free to do that. Obviously with my wife's permission, because it's basically her money. But how would that affect you? When I rock up to church in my sweet 200 series lifted V8 Land Cruiser, when I rock up, I'm just going to rev on in and just lock it up in the car park. Are you going to want one too? Are you going to think, Simon, that looks... I get that this doesn't work for every person. But if you live in North Queensland, it should work for you. Living in the wrong place. Anyway, maybe you're thinking, I was actually thinking about serving church more. I was thinking about giving church more money. I was actually thinking about giving up a day of week to kind of my work to actually to serve church. But Simon, now that I've seen your sweet truck, I'm not going to do that. I actually need to take a higher paying job. I actually need to stop giving to church so that I can buy a truck just like yours. Maybe it's better for me just to hold on to our car. There's actually nothing wrong with it. But when the time's right, when it kind of gets to that point where it's kind of just, the maintenance is kind of in the point where it's just paying. Maybe it's time to get a new car. Maybe it's time for us to buy another secondhand white Prado with a few Ks on. That's maybe what we should do. And maybe instead of kind of not just buying the expensive car, I should actually give that extra money to church. Because if you somehow found out about that, and I'm not saying we'd publicise that in any way, shape or form, but if you somehow sneakily through the internet kind of spied on us and found out somehow, maybe that would be encouraging to you. Maybe that would build you up rather than kind of think, oh, I need one of them. I had a mate who was really rich. And it's not a sin to be rich. But you need to be super careful if you're rich. And my mate was really generous. He was really generous with boats, cars and jet skis, with whatever. They were good gifts to be received from the Lord. And he was super generous with all of them. But you can bet your bottom dollar, all the blokes that used to hang out with this guy, we all wanted his stuff. We were all thinking about how we could get our greedy little hands on stuff just like him. Friends, you might be sitting there thinking, who cares? What does it matter? Can't I just do what I want to do and that's their problem? There's a thing in preaching when they kind of talk about application. It's called the impossible application. The impossible application from this passage is to say, who cares? That's their problem. That's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying. Friends, as Christians, we're free, but we need to use our freedom to love and serve others just like Jesus loved and served us. And so, friends, don't go out of here this afternoon judging other people's cars or purchases. But go out of here today thinking, in response to Jesus, how can I use my freedom to love and serve others? Let me just say that one more time. In response to Jesus, how can I use my freedom to love and serve others? Because that's tough. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great gift it is to us. Father, please help us. Please help us to know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Father, help us to use whatever knowledge we might have. Father, help us to use our freedom in Christ to love and serve others. Father, help us to be mindful with how we do things, how we use things. Father, help us to think how we can build others up and not tear them down. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.